this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, and that's the only reason I'm here. Well, one day we're going to make it to heaven by God's grace, and it's not going to be because of how many years we came and we sat on the pew at Abundant Life Tabernacle. It's not going to be how many years of service. For me, it's not going to be how many years of preaching ministry I perform behind a pulpit that's going to get me there. I will say that man on the middle cross said I could come when I repented of my sins and he washed me in his red blood. I'll take Jesus because that's what really matters. Amen. Hallelujah. Got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Told you this morning, we're going to start a little series here out of 1 Corinthians, discussing, looking at the crises that were in this church, the difficulties that these people were facing, and how we can learn from how Paul dealt with these things. And we're going to read in just a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10 through 25, a little bit more reading. And sometime we're accustomed to when we preach, but we'll read it with the Lord's help in a few moments. But I began to think about this, and not to go too far secular with it, but I imagined maybe perhaps a football team where each player on the football team insisted on running their own play. You know, one wanted to do this, another one wanted to do that, and imagine what kind of chaos. Do you think that team would ever win if every player was doing their own thing? No, you probably, if you keep up with football any, you probably could remember some seasons. If you watch college or keep up with NFL, you've probably seen some seasons where there was a team that just didn't mesh well together. Might have been good players on it, they just didn't mesh well together. Or maybe you like music. Imagine a symphony where every musician ignores the conductor and they just play their own song, whatever they think is best. Well, I can tell you, the result would not be harmony, it would be chaos. And that's what the condition of the Corinthian church is. Instead of standing together in Christ, they were splitting into camps, they were elevating leaders, they were promoting their preferences, they were presenting the personalities all above the gospel. And Paul is going to write with urgency about this matter. He didn't think unity was a small matter. Out of all the things that Paul could have wrote about first when he's addressing the crisis in this church, because there's a lot of issues, right? We discussed some of them this morning. Out of all of them, the apostle Paul realized that under the leading of God's Spirit that you got to deal with the division before you can deal with all of the other problems that exists. There was division in this church. And so I want us to note how Paul does this. Here in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 25, Paul reminds us that unity is not built on human wisdom, on style, or on leaders, but on the message that is the message of all Christianity, the message of the cross. Only when Christ is at the center of his church can we be united and powerful in our witness. Only when Christ is the central figure, only when he is promoted above all else, can we be a united and powerful witness for the kingdom of God. I just want to look here at Paul's instruction. I'll entitle it, Defeating Division by the Cross. Defeating division by the cross. Let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father, thank you tonight for all that you've done. Lord, this morning we looked at the greeting of the Apostle Paul, verses 1 through 9 of this great chapter, and we were reminded that those saints could live holy even in a corrupt city like Corinth. What an encouragement that is to us right now in 2025 in the city of Hampton, that we too can live holy in the midst of a corrupt world. But Lord, I ask you tonight, as Paul begins to deal with this division in the church of Corinth, help us to learn from it, God. Let us never allow differences and divisions to separate us, but bind us together in love with cords that cannot be broken.
Lord, let us learn the tactic of the enemy to try and divide and conquer. But Lord, let us stand as a united front by the grace of God and not back down for your glory. Bless the reading, bless the preaching of your word, and we'll give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen,
amen, amen. Let's begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. Hopefully you've had time to turn there. We'll start reading. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And we'll stop right there this evening. As I said, preaching on defeating division with the cross. I want to notice, first of all, we're going to kind of hone in for a few moments right there in verse number 10. We're not going to preach each one of these verses, so fear not. We could be here a very long time. But I want to focus in, first of all, on the call to unity that is given there by the Apostle Paul in verse number 10. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice Paul's tone of urgency here. He doesn't casually suggest this, but he earnestly pleads it as the King James renders it. I beseech you. It's a common phrase that Paul would use in his letters as translated in such a way in the King James or as other translations might render it. It's also a good translation. I urge you, I implore you, I call upon your attention. This is the language of deep concern by the Apostle Paul here, because he recognized that the health of the Corinthian church was at stake. And what was it exactly that was threatening the health of this church? It was this matter of division and disunity. Unity is a necessity as a body of believers, whether it's in Corinth in the first century, or it's right here in Hampton, Virginia in the 21st century. Unity is a necessity. For believers, unity flows from their shared identity in Christ. To be in Him means we are joined not only to Him, but we are joined to one another. Amen. Oh, we're not just joined to Christ. That's a wonderful principle. We looked at that when I preached through some verses there in Ephesians 1 just a couple months ago. Oh, it's wonderful to be joined to Christ. But how many realize as the body of Christ, that means we are joined to each other. Later on, Paul's going to write and he's going to use that analogy of the body. And he's going to say, can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of thee? How foolish would it be if our bodies started rejecting, the members of our bodies started rejecting the other members of the body? Oh, it would be very foolish. It would lead to a very dire situation within the body. To be in Christ means that we are not only joined to him, but we are joined to one another. To claim union with Jesus while being divided from his people is inconsistent with the gospel. Amen? To claim to be unified to Jesus Christ, but to be disconnected from the body of believers is inconsistent with the message of the gospel. But I will tell you this, just because we preach unity, and Paul says it here, we're not talking about uniformity. Paul isn't calling for everyone to look the same, to talk the same, and to have identical personalities. How many thank God that there is some diversities of personalities? Not everybody's exactly the same. Some people are more outgoing. Other people are more introverted. Oh, that's just wonderful because God has made it in such a way. Oh, we're not all to be exactly the same. We can maintain our identical personalities. Oh, but yet, at the same time, oh, flourish in the kingdom of God. What is he calling for here? He's calling for a oneness of heart and of purpose. In other words, we are unified by the fact we are in Christ, and we are unified because we got the same commission. We received the commission in Matthew chapter number 28 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now we lock arms with each other and we go forth to do the will of God. But what is the seriousness of this matter? The seriousness is that Paul realizes if we're busy fighting each other, if we're busy falling out with each other, I preached it at the revival I was at this week. First night I preached on misidentified enemies. And I said there in the book of James chapter number 4. Oh, that the flesh, the world, and the devil had convinced those people that it was the people on the other side of the aisle, so to speak, that was the real enemies. It was somebody else in the church aisle that was really the person they were fighting against. He said, from whence come fightings and wars among you? As long as we're busy fighting against each other, as long as we're busy trying to undermine each other, how many know we make the devil's job a lot easier? If we're going to fight against each other, we're just making the devil's job easier. And I know that you don't want to make his job any easier, do you? You don't want to give him any upper hand. We don't want him to have any advantage. So we say, let's not fight each other. Let's fight against the common enemy. This is the seriousness of division. Paul paints division as tearing apart the very body of Christ. It is spiritual self-destruction. Can I say a divided church cannot display Christ to the world? A church that is divided cannot present the message of the gospel as Christ has intended. Where unity is fractured, the witness of the gospel is weakened. Oh, hallelujah. Where unity is not present, the witness of the gospel is weakened. But let's notice the nature of this unity. What exactly are you talking about when you talk about unity, Paul? Well, he says, I would that you'd all be of the same mind. Now, what in the world's Paul talking about when he says, I want you all to be of the same mind? Is he saying we all have to have the same thoughts running through our head every time we come together? No, he is not saying that everyone thinks identically. That would be impossible. I've only been pastoring 3 years, but I can tell you, right here in this church, it would be impossible for everybody to think exactly alike on any given service. I promise you, if I was to go around, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but if I was to go around and you were to be 100% honest with me about the thoughts that have run through your head since I started preaching just a few moments ago, I guarantee you there wouldn't be very many of them that are lined up the same. Oh, there'd be some people thinking about tomorrow, other people thinking about yesterday. Some people might be looking forward to the snack they're going to have after service and hoping that I don't preach too long and they don't get too hungry. Oh, there might be a lot of different thoughts going on here, but when Paul says that you all be of the same mind, he doesn't say that I want you all to think identically. He says I want you to share the same perspective, a Christ-centered outlook. Can I say tonight, unity is built on agreement in the essentials, the gospel, the authority of Christ, the mission of the church. And when Christians can agree on these, then we can present a united witness to the world. Let's think the same when it comes to the truth of Scripture. Let's think the same when it comes to the worthiness of God to receive glory, honor, and praise. Let's think the same when it comes to the winning of lost souls. Let's think the same when it comes, to seeking for more of God and being hungry for what God has. Let's think the same on these things. I encourage you, because whenever we begin to allow our minds to be divided on something that is so elementary, there is room for division. Practically, this means seeing life, ministry, and one another through the lens of the gospel rather than our personal bias. That's hard to do in our culture. Everybody thinks they have the right to see things the way they want to see it. That's what our culture preaches. That's what the world declares. You have the right to see it your way, and I have the right to see it my way. And if you don't come to my level, then we'll just go our separate ways. That's not the message of the gospel. We are unified under the banner of Jesus Christ to march forward and do the will of God. Let our minds be unified, because if we ever get divided in our thinking about such primary and elementary matters, then we have a root for division to start. He said, not only the same mind, but you have the same judgment. Now, this goes beyond mental agreement to share decisions and direction. Can I say, whether it's the church in Corinth or us here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we must move forward together with a common purpose, aligned not just in our words, but also in our practices. Can I say, division often arises when people agree on theology, but pull in different directions when it comes to ministry. Paul calls for practical alignment in our mission. I said it the other night. Read about a church somewhere in the state of Massachusetts. And they had a church planning meeting about the vision for that they wanted the church to go in. Had nothing to do with the message of the gospel they were preaching. Had nothing to do with the core beliefs of that church. Had nothing to do with the bylaws. It was just a meeting that they held in order for them to know what the prospect and the perspective was of the leadership of that church. Before it was done, people were up in arms, and it turned into a fist fight in the church aisle. I'm not talking about some made-up story. I'm talking about a real story. I could find the news article for you. I actually read it in a book I was reading, talking about unity and division and how it creeps in. It didn't stop there, though. People fought in the church aisle. The church divided over it. And 2 days later, somebody from the church burned the facility to the ground because they didn't like the direction, because somebody had offended their preference. And it had nothing to do with core doctrines. It had nothing to do with what they believe about the scriptures. It had nothing to do with the banner of Christ. It had nothing to do with the doctrine of the sonship of Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with those things. It was just some matters of how we're going to move forward with the church, a church planning meeting, and it turns into an all-out brawl. Oh, we got to have some aligned judgment. And then he goes on to use the imagery of being made complete. That's what he says there. No divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. Some translations render that made complete. I like the way William Barclay noted this word, how this word was used. It was used medically for knitting together fractured bones or setting a dislocated joint. Paul said, I understand that there is times when it comes to human relationships, they are going to fracture. There is going to be some disagreements. But when that happens, he said, I want you to set the break before it gets too bad. Before it festers, before something else happens. How many know that if you have a break in a bone and it's bad enough, they have to go in there and have to set that thing and put it in a cast? Paul said, if the fracture happens, he said, make sure it's dealt with like the scriptures declare. Because if not, it'll lead to deformities, and it might even lead to disease, and it could eventually lead to the loss of that limb. Oh, be very careful how you deal with it. The imagery of being made complete here, oh, gives us this picture of knitting together fractured bones or setting a dislocated joint. Disunity is unnatural, and it is painful, just as a broken bone disrupts the whole body. Division disrupts the health of the church. Healing is needed in order to restore function. Remember, we're looking here at this problem in the church in Corinth. I thought about it this way. I'm not going to do it. Got a little piece of paper here. It's our church bulletin. How long do you think it'd take me to rip this into 20 pieces? Probably not too long. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to waste it, but I could sit here and I could rip this thing up in 20 pieces. How long do you think it'd take me to take tape and put it back together and make it one again? A lot longer than it took me to rip it up, wouldn't it? I can tell you, when it comes to division, it takes a lot less time to divide than it does to put things back together. That's just a simple illustration. But we understand, when it comes to this matter of disunity, it takes a lot less time to rip up and destroy than it does to set it back in its proper place. Oh, God, help us to understand the danger of division. It can lead to rents and tears that take years to overcome. Let's look at the problem of factions or groups within this church that were fighting. Verses 11 through 17. We're not going to look at each one of these verses, but Paul gets this report of division. Somebody writes Paul a letter. You know, Paul's in the business of writing other people letters, right? How many letters did he write in the New Testament? I asked my church that, my class that this morning. How many letters did Paul write in the New Testament? Anybody remember? Come on, class. 13. Amen. Sister Lisa remembered. I'm sure others did as well. 13 at least. If you believe he wrote Hebrews, it might be 14, but 13 letters he wrote. But apparently Paul got a letter from somebody from the house of Chloe, and they begin to tell him that there is some divisions going on. This is how Paul knew this. Division was not just hypothetical. It was happening right there in plain sight. But can I tell you, there was some people in that church that were concerned for the unity of that church enough. They felt like unity mattered enough that faithful believers are willing to stand up even when it was uncomfortable. Now, I just thought about this, and you know, as I was studying this, how thrilled do you think some of those people were when they started getting a letter from Paul and they find out that somebody has been writing Paul some letters telling them about the problems going on in the church? I don't think some of them were very thrilled with it. I'll just tell you, there was enough carnality in that church. Oh, there's some people, as Brother Clendenin used to say, a turkey buzzard have to hold his head, hold his nose to fly over it. Oh, there's enough carnality in that church. I believe some people are like, why in the world did you get him involved? You know that he's going to try to address us. You know he's going to have something to say. But people felt like unity was a big enough deal. We got to say something because we don't want this church to divide. Paul then does what he does best. He addresses it publicly because division spreads like a disease if it is ignored. Paul didn't write a personal letter to so-and-so. He don't even mention the names of the people in this chapter that are causing the division. He doesn't write it directly to them, but he does it publicly. He said, I'm going to deal with this head on. And he does it because he realized if it's not dealt with, it will bring greater devastation. What begins as small camps quickly blows up into open conflict. Oh, we might think of a crack in a foundation. If it's left unaddressed, it will widen and eventually compromise the entire structure. Oh yeah, my neighbor. They just had to go underneath their house. Had to pay people thousands of dollars, $6,000 or $7,000, to climb underneath the house and jack it up and help support the foundation because the house was built around the same time mine was, and it's built in the 70s. How many know things built in the 70s? By now it's starting to wear out. So it was starting to sag and there's starting to be cracks, and they said, you know, you better take care of this because if you don't, it's only going to get worse. Paul saw this division in this church and he said, if we don't deal with it right now, it's not going to get better on its own. It's only going to get worse. And then he describes the nature of these factions or these divisions in verses 12 through 13. There were some people in the church that were saying, you know, I'm of Paul's camp. I'm part of the Apostle Paul's band, you know. You remember when he come here and founded this church? You know, oh yeah, he's my man. He's the best preacher I ever heard. He's the one I got saved under. Some claim loyalty to Paul, the founder of the Corinthian church. Their pride may have been in their first generation status. You know, I was the one that was there when Paul founded this. I was there. I got saved under Paul's ministry. And there's others. You know, I'm of Apollos' camp. You know, Apollos, I preached about him here a while back, and you may or may not remember the message, but I preached about Apollos. He was a man eloquent in speech and mighty in the scriptures. Oh, I believe when Apollos got up and he spoke, oh, people listened. And he could move people with his words even before he found out the full truth from Aquila and Priscilla. He was a man that was very fluent. He had great talents and abilities. And there was some in the church that said, you know what? I understand you like the Apostle Paul, but I really like that Apollos guy. He had a lot of charisma. Oh, he could come in and he could move the crowd. I liked his intellect. Man, I've never heard anybody could quote scripture like that man can quote it. He had great ability, so I'm going to side with him. And then there's others in the church said, well, wait a second now. You might like Paul and you might like Apollos, but man, I like Peter. Cephas is how he's mentioned here. That's Peter. Oh, Cephas said, man, I tell you one thing. I know that he isn't as eloquent as Apollos, and he might not be as educated as Paul, but I'll tell you, he was one of the original 12. He was one of the men who walked and talked with Jesus while he was on this. He was the man who preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. I'm going to side with him because he's also, oh, he's fully Jewish, and he has the pedigree. He's an original Apostle. And then there's another group in the church. They said, I am of Christ. Now, at first glance, you might read over that and say, oh, that's wonderful. Those are the people I want to be. I'm of Christ. Well, the way Paul writes this, he doesn't commend them for being of the camp of Christ. Some people say, you know what? And I believe this is the way that was presented. You know what? You can have all those other men. Oh, but I'm just strictly a follower of Jesus. I don't need any spiritual authority. I just follow Jesus. At first, this might sound right, but in context, it reflects a spirit of superiority. They weren't simply honoring Christ. They were weaponizing his name to dismiss others as less spiritual. Oh, well, you call yourself of Paul, but I tell you one thing, I go beyond Paul. You know, I'm of Jesus. What's wrong with you? I'm of Christ's camp. In each case, believers elevated personalities and preferences over the cross. Their focus had shifted from the Savior to the servants of the Savior. Oh, they were looking in all these other directions, and they were willing to divide with people right on the church pew because they preferred one preacher over another. You said, Brother Shana, that seems like a pretty petty thing for people to do. It does, but it still happens. Oh, yeah, I've heard them. Well, you know, if it ain't Brother So-and-so, I don't care to hear it. You know, that was the only one who ever got it right. I tell you, the devil can use something so foolish as that to bring division. Oh, we see there in verses 13 through 17, Paul begins to highlight the absolute absurdity of division. Paul confronts the foolishness head on with three rhetorical questions. First question he asks, is Christ divided? Can you take Christ and split him up into different pieces and separate him, basically? I know that sounds, that seems a little far-fetched, Paul. Why are you using such imagery? He said, because I want to get their attention. I want them to pay attention to what I have to say. Of course not. Christ cannot be divided into pieces and handed out to different camps. He asked another question. Was Paul crucified for you? Was it Paul that went to that cross and died in your place? No, Paul didn't go to the cross. It was Jesus and Jesus alone that died on that cross. He asked the third question. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, I mean, baptism's an important thing. We don't make light of baptism. Now, we don't think baptism saves you. I don't think Scripture teaches baptism saves you. But it is an ordinance of the church. And if you have had your sins washed away and you are following Jesus Christ, you will get baptized. But Paul said, when you went down to the water, he said, you didn't get baptized in the name of Paul. And we could say it like this. You didn't get baptized in the name of Peter. You didn't get baptized in the name of Apollos. Oh, you got baptized in the authority of Jesus Christ. I believe in the formula of Matthew chapter 28. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is how you got baptized. Remember it and remember it well. He downplays his baptizing role there in verses 14 through 16 to emphasize that his calling was to preach the gospel, not just simply to gather a following. That's the problem with a lot of preaching in America and across the world, really, but specifically in America today. People are preaching to get a following. They want people to follow them. Oh, but the gospel dismantles this human pride and destroys the idea that any leader deserves our allegiance above Christ. Can I tell you, your primary allegiance better be to Jesus Christ. He deserves your primary allegiance. Oh, I'm just an under-shepherd. Oh, you follow me as I follow Christ. That is what is most important, that we are following him and going in his direction. The gospel dismantle human pride. Oh, that tries to, and it will destroy the idea that any leader deserves this allegiance above Jesus. Once read about an old contentious Quaker. You ever read anything about the Quakers? Rather peculiar movement, but I'll digress another time about the Quaker movement. But this contentious Quaker went from one meeting to another, one church to another, and he said he was never able to find the true church. Someone said to him, well, what church are you in now? He said, I'm in the true church at last. They said, well, how many belong to your church? He said, well, only two. It's me and my wife, but sometimes I worry about her. That's the absurdity of of division. Whenever we begin to divide on lines other than scriptural and doctrinal matters, you know what begins to happen? We'll find problems with everything. In Corinth, division grew around personalities. Oh, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. Today, churches might not divide under those names, but the pattern is familiar. Oh, some people say, I prefer traditional music. Other people say, I like music written recently. Oh, some say, I like to follow that preacher, or I like that teacher. This ministry matters more than that one. No, we're fighting the wrong battle. We're fighting the wrong battle. Oh, yeah. When we fight about such things, we're fighting the wrong fight. We have been called to fight under the banner of Christ. There is too many souls yet to be saved for us to leave these divisions unchecked, because left unchecked, they will fracture the body. All of these distract from the real message, which is the message of Christ, making human style or personality the focus instead of the Savior. When we exalt leaders or labels, we rob Christ of His glory and we weaken our witness to the world. The church has to be the witness, because if we are not the witness, where will the world get the light? Where will the world get the light if we are not the witness? You think the church wants to come in, or the world wants to come into a church? The unsaved, I'll say it that way. The unsaved wants to come into a church that can't get along with each other. Paul recognized it. He said, you know, you keep bickering about these peripheral matters. It's okay to have preferences. I'm not here to tell you you can't have preferences. It is okay to have them. But always remember, a preference is a preference is a preference. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, but the world doesn't want to come in the midst of a church that battles and fights about preferences. Paul's message is clear. We must return to the main thing and the plain thing, which is Christ and His gospel. Only when our eyes are on Him can we truly walk in unity together. Imagine a squad of firemen responding to a fire. They get the alarm right up here on Big Bethel Road. There's a fire station. Imagine that alarm goes off, tells them there's a fire a couple miles away, and they've got to respond to it. And as they get ready to get into the truck, two of the men begin to fight over who's going to drive the truck. Oh, well, no, I want to drive. You drove last time. Well, no, I'm a better driver than you are. We'll get there safe if I drive the truck. And they're sitting there fighting while somebody's house is burning down and somebody's trapped in flames. And you say, Brother Shane, that would never happen. You know, we got good firefighters. I don't doubt that we do down here. But I will tell you this. When the church bickers and battles over things that are not plain nor main, it is no different. And I would say it is even worse. While people perish in the flames of hell, and they go by the hundreds and by the thousands into eternity lost. Oh, we are worried about preferences. We're worried about our own opinions. Oh, God, help us. Oh, don't let it burn down while we divide over things that are not worth squabbling over. Oh, let's look at how Paul says the cross conquers contention. Ultimately, division and contention spring from pride. I've said it before. Division is never just about differences. It is always about pride. The Corinthians were not merely preferring different leaders. They were exalting those leaders in order to elevate themselves. I am of Paul's camp. I am of Apollos' camp. Pride always seeks superiority. It whispers, make my group, my way, my style, my background makes me better. And pride inevitably leads to contention. James chapter number 3 says these words, and we've read it before. He said, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where it is at, there is confusion, there is evil works. Wherever pride rules, conflict will follow. That is the contention birthed in pride. But I am glad tonight to say that the cross conquers, oh, and destroys such contention. The cross exposes the bankruptcy of human wisdom and power. This is what Paul would say unto them there. He said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is our unifying message. We are under the banner of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church in Corinth here, and he reminds them, we're all fighting on the same side, and we're serving the same Savior. So let's march off as to war, because it is the message of the cross that will break the back of sin. Oh, but it's got to be presented in order for it to have power. The cross leaves no room for boasting. It leaves no room for anybody to say anything. Well, me, nope. Cross removes all that. In fact, Paul is going to say it here at the end of this chapter. Not a verse we read, not one we're going to preach tonight with the Lord's help, but he said this. He said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Or of the Lord. That's what the cross allows us to do, to glory in what God has done. I haven't done anything really great in my life. Oh, but I can tell you about what Christ did on the cross, and what he accomplished there is worth glorying in every single day of my life. Every day that we live, we can glory in the cross of Christ, because that is what God can do. Let me tell you something else about the cross. It unites enemies into one family. What once divided us, our backgrounds, our status, our preferences, our personality, has all been nailed to the cross. And we are one in Jesus now. All those things that used to divide us now no longer divide us. He talks about the Jews and the Greeks. If you would look at it in that time and study into it, oh, there was a lot of debate. Oh, the Jews didn't like the Greeks because many of them were outright Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. The Greeks felt like the Jews, oh, were superstitious and religious. Oh, they didn't have an open mind to philosophy. Oh, there was a great divide between them. Oh, but Paul says when we come to the foot of the cross, it's all level ground. We have all the same Savior now. It doesn't matter what your background is. We are now all at the foot of the cross. The cross silences rivalry because it exalts only one name, and that is the name of Jesus. That's the only name that is worth lifting high. My name ain't worth lifting high. Your name ain't worth lifting high. But the name of Jesus is always worth lifting high. Oh God, help us to be a people to maintain the message of Christ and him crucified. Not only does the cross unite enemies, oh, into one family, but the cross also redirects our boasting to Christ. Contention feeds on misplaced boasting. We boast in leaders. We might boast in traditions. We might boast about gifts. We might boast about personal experiences. But Paul reminds the Corinthians, Christ is not divided. He alone was crucified for you, and he alone gives you life. Oh, the cross conquers contention by redirecting our glory. Instead of I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, the United Church says, oh, we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you got saved under Paul or Apollos. We are now one in Christ. Last thing I want to give you here. The cross is God's final word over division. Verse 25 says this. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul climaxes this with that wonderful idea of a paradox. A truth that's turned on its head and shouting for our attention. As I said it when we preached through the Beatitudes. The foolishness of God is wiser than the men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I ask you tonight, is God foolish? Is God weak? No. But even when he uses foolish and weak things, God still gets all the glory. The only, if I can say it this way, don't fall out with me. The only foolish and weak thing about God is the fact that he uses earthen vessels. Could God do it all without us? Oh, yeah. He caused the sun to come up before you were ever born. Before I was ever thought of. Oh, the only weak part of the plan of God is the people that he uses. But even in that, it's stronger than all the might of men. It's wiser than all the wise counsel of men. Because it is not only God's wisdom working, it is also God's power at work in us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or ask. According to what? According to the power that worketh in us. Oh, my. Thank God. Division in the church might spring from many sources. We might divide over styles, over personalities, over preferences, but none of those things are really important. The cross strips away all human boasting. Unity is restored when we realize the cross is the great equalizer. The same blood that purchased my salvation has purchased yours. The same grace that rescued me has rescued you. Therefore, our hope, our message, and our unity must always be centered in Christ and him crucified. Oh, thank God tonight. We march on to Zion under the banner of Jesus Christ. Let's stand all over the building. Oh, the Corinthians divided because their eyes drifted from the cross to human personalities. But Paul draws them back. He said, we preach Christ crucified. Oh, we remind you of that old message of the cross. And there we are all on level playing field. There we are all together. Oh, when a fractured bone is set and healed, the body regains strength. When a torn piece of music is taped together, the harmony can be played again. When a divided church returns to the cross, it becomes whole, it becomes strong, and it becomes a beautiful witness to the things of God. Oh, you know what? I thank the Lord for you. I do. I thank the Lord for this church on a regular basis. Thank God for the years of legacy that have come here. It's churches that don't make it a decade till they are completely wiped off the map. Division takes them out. Disunity robs them of the message. I thank God for the witness that's been here at this church. I can promise you this, the devil hates the witness of this church. He hates it. He hates the fact that there are people that want to do the will of God. And as I was reading here through 1 Corinthians, I was reminded of these verses. I said, Lord, let us learn from that church that was so eaten up by division and protect the unity of this church and let nothing divide us that does not have to do with the main and the plain things. Don't let anything divide us. Don't let the devil sow discord. Don't let gossip spring up. Don't let bitterness arise. Don't let anything spring up that would divide this church. Let us learn from the example of these Corinthian believers. So this is what we're going to do tonight, a little different. I do not want to be a church marked by division, and I don't believe we are. Let me say that tonight.